الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. I was away for the past few weeks, two, three weeks. And while I was away, I had the opportunity to visit some of the natural places that are present on the planet. In particular, I had the opportunity to visit the east coast of Australia and the South Island of New Zealand. SubhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed so many of his signs through the natural world that's around us, that when a person goes, you don't need to go that far, honestly, you can go out in the parking lot and you can look at a tree, but when a person goes to those types of places, it is completely mind-boggling, the depth and the extent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation. And subhanAllah, me in particular, how much am I able to capture just through my own sight? It's obviously very limited. I mean, you look at this extremely picturesque scene and you can take a snapshot of it in your mind, but that's pretty much all you can take. You're not able to appreciate every single tree or every single leaf or every single type of insect or animal or flower or plant or even the soil, anything. You know, those details, how much can a person capture? It's very, very limited what we're able to capture, but the depth of that beauty is just very, very awe-inspiring. And we've spoken about awe previously, and I mean, this is very awe-inspiring. Anyway, I mean, I could literally sit here and talk forever about some of the very, very unique aspects of some of the things that I saw, but there were a few things that really caught my attention, and so I just wanted to share maybe one or two of those with you. One of the very, very special places in the South Island of New Zealand is an area that is called the Fiordland. And the Fiordland, essentially, what's special about it is it's these bodies of water that are surrounded by very, very tall mountains. And, I mean, they're big bodies of water. It's like a lake. Essentially, they're extensions of the Tasman Sea, which is essentially an extension of the South Pacific Ocean. So it's all kind of one. And the way the Fiordlands are, you know, are present is that there's these towering high mountains. And within that, sort of like, you know, surrounding that is this big body of water, which actually is technically, I guess, the definition of a fjord. So fjords are present in other places, but there's such enormous fjords that are present in this area that they just call the whole thing Fiordland. And what's amazing about these mountains, I mean, there's so many things that are just mind-blowing, but what's amazing about these mountains is, or one of the very unique aspects of the mountains here is that they're essentially cliffs. So it's not like, you know, there's a body of water and then there's this long hump of a mountain. The way it works is that there's this body of water and then there's these straight cliffs, very high vertical cliffs, all created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his own unique way, which is a whole, honestly, another, you could do a whole science course just on on how these were developed and the mechanisms that lead to this type of production of this type of nature. But, you know, just imagine that there's this enormous body of water, not like Lake Michigan, but, you know, a tremendous body of water. And just imagine that on all sides of that, aside from the inlet, on all sides of that are these just extremely towering mountain-high cliffs. And coming over the cliffs are thousands and thousands of tiny waterfalls, just everywhere, everywhere, tiny waterfall here, tiny waterfall here, tiny waterfall here. And they tend to be far more rapid and far more abundant when it rains, and it often rains in this particular area. But regardless, I mean, there's just, you know, thousands and thousands of waterfalls surrounding you, tiny little waterfalls. Now, the reason I'm describing all of this to you, I mean, you can look a picture if you want, but the reason I'm describing all of this to you is because one of the very unique aspects of some areas of the fjords is that despite the fact that these towering mountains are cliff-like, and you know what I mean, cliff-like is that they just come to the sharp edge and they're essentially vertical or you know, severely vertical, maybe not 100%, but they have this large vertical component. And when you look at these fjords, one of the very unique thing about the fjords is that some of them, not all of them, but many of them, have trees. Like literally, it's like this cliff, you know, maybe not 90 degrees, but let's say it's like 70 degree, okay? And then there's these trees that are growing off of the edge of the cliffs. And it's not one tree or two trees. It's a whole forest. The whole thing looks green in certain parts. And you sit there and the first thing is, you know, you're just completely taken aback by like these cliffs and the waterfalls and the jagged nature of the rock and the complete scenery that's surrounding you and the quiet, you know, so quiet. But then as you begin to spend a little more time and analyze where you are, because, you know, this thing is like 2.5 hours wide. You take a 2.5 hour little boat ride that takes you all around it. As you begin to analyze all these different terrain, one of the questions that comes up in the mind is, wait a minute, these are trees. How are trees growing on these cliffs? Like, how can trees don't grow trees don't grow on vertical surfaces. Trees grow on the flat horizontal ground. Or maybe if you had this kind of long mountain, you know, I've seen that before, where as the mountain kind of rises and slopes over in the valley, you might see all these trees, but, you know, it's not vertical, it's fairly horizontal. So you look at these trees and you just wonder, like, how can it be? How can these trees actually sustain themselves in this type of environment? First of all, how do they even stay there, let alone sustain themselves? So interestingly, the person who was guiding the boat, he actually started talking about this. The question comes in their mind, you know, and then they're telling the whole history. They start with the science and how many millions of years old they believe it to be and how these things would form based on geotectonics and all these different types of scientific principles. And eventually they get to the point to explain how does a forest, this dense, thick, wide, large forest of thousands and hundreds of thousands of trees it must have been. I mean, who can sit there and count? We're looking at a distance. How does it grow? How does it establish itself? So they said that the way these grow is that the wind carries over little tiny seeds from different parts of the forest. And the little tiny seeds eventually embed in cracks present in the rock. So, you know, let's say this seed is floating, eventually it gets embedded, whether, you know, however it does, by insect, by wind, whatever it might be, by bird, eventually it gets embedded in this tiny little rock. And for the most part, as each tree tries to establish itself, it can't. Maybe one tree gets established, but then it can't get its roots deep enough, so it eventually collapses. And maybe two, three, four, five trees get established, they can't get their roots deep enough, so they eventually collapse. Eventually what happens, however, is that one of the seeds manages to put down its root system into a more detailed and deep area where cracks are a little more prominent. So what will happen is this one tree will eventually get embedded in this crack that tends to be a little deeper, and eventually it can develop a root system that allows it to be able to traverse and gain a strong foothold in that land. Then what happens is, if that tree can become established, the next tree comes and takes hold on that tree. And the next tree comes and takes hold on that tree. And then the next tree on that tree. And the next tree on that tree. And they said that this entire forest that you're seeing before your eyes is essentially established by trees hooking onto other trees, which are hooked onto other trees, which are hooked onto other trees, which then stabilizes the entire system, allowing the entire ecosystem to persist. And I was just looking at that, and I was completely mesmerized that how these trees are growing this way. You know, I mean, like trees growing off the wall, you know, and not, you know, you see vines. I mean, everybody's seen vines in Chicago. You know that you can have vines growing on somebody's house going up. You can have vines growing on, I don't know, Wrigley Field has vines, you know, the famous place in Chicago that has vines growing up along the wall. But we're talking forest, you know, thick trunks, big trees. I mean, subhanAllah, you just looked at that and it was just completely mind-boggling. And as I was thinking about that, you know, it just led me to a much, maybe a more relevant principle or concept, which is that, you know, we as Muslims, so I mean, what's the summary of this? You know, the summary of this, of what's visible here in nature is that, when something needs to survive in an environment that's not normally conducive for it to thrive, it tends to need to anchor to something else in order to maintain itself. Does that make sense? When something needs to survive in an environment that's not relatively conducive for it to thrive, then one way by which it can establish itself is to anchor itself to other things that allow it to be able to maintain itself. And subhanAllah, that principle is actually an essential principle of our deen. That principle is an essential principle of our deen. We, as people who are trying to thrive in a relatively difficult environment, what allows us to survive is not that we plant ourselves and make ourselves comfortable in some little crack. We might be able to grow a little bit, but eventually we collapse. What allows us to thrive is that we connect ourselves to other things that are connected to other things that are connected to, eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. For example, the ayah, the portion of the ayah that I just recited at the very beginning of this talk, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Subhanallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the believers and hold fast to the rope of Allah all together. Yani, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our anchor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our anchor. Allah is telling us to hold fast to His rope. By holding fast to His rope, that's what allows us to maintain ourselves despite the up and down and the difficult circumstances that we might find ourselves in. And that's the way by which a believer is going to establish themselves. They're not going to try to hold fast onto their intellect or their seeming notions of power or their wealth or their few friends that they might think that they can rely on forever but eventually recognize that nobody can be relied on. They hold fast to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we're always looking for opportunities to grab onto the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's an essential principle for us. And it doesn't only apply specifically in this ayah in the sense that we have to hold on to the rope of Allah, but there's so many other examples of this. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reminded us to grab tight onto the sunnah with our teeth, you know, with our back teeth. And interestingly, if you look at physiology, you find that the strongest muscle in the human body is the one that closes the jaw and the back teeth. And the Prophet alaihi wasallam tells us to hold onto the sunnah like you hold on to something with your back teeth. Same principle. We're not going to survive by coming up with our own way. No, that doesn't happen. We might be able to thrive and grow a little bit, but eventually we'll collapse under the weight of our own selves. We thrive and survive and establish ourselves by holding to the sunnah. The sunnah is established with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every time we grab onto the sunnah, that allows us to survive in the forest despite the fact that we're in a difficult environment. So, you know, seemingly today, especially today, people say, well, why do you need to follow the sunnah? Why do I need the sunnah? What's the importance of the sunnah? The sunnah is the connection that we have with every single other tree that has been connecting with every tree, that has been connecting with every tree, which eventually grabs hold on the tree of the Prophet ﷺ. That's the connection. The Prophet ﷺ, the Sahaba are holding onto the tree of the Prophet ﷺ. The Tabi'een are holding onto the tree of the Sahaba. The Tabi'een are holding onto the tree of the Tabi'een. And every generation thereafter hooks on to the people that are present, one generation above them, whom they interact with. And each of these are interconnected back to that tree of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the way by which we survive. And you see how much emphasis we place on this. You know, whether it be in our knowledge, where we go through chains and we connect back to the Prophet alaihi wasallam, whether it be in our spirituality, where we connect back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every single thing in our deen is connected to something much greater than just that itself. So when we hold on to the sunnah, that's the mechanism by which we stabilize ourselves. That's how we keep ourselves practicing the deen. That's how we advance in the deen. That's how we thrive in the most difficult of environments. And, you know, no one can say that the environment today is easy. No one can. But unless we hold fast to the sunnah, and unless we hold fast to our scholars and our connections, the masajid, the haramain, the Qur'an, those things that represent the attachments to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will collapse against our own weight. Maybe we can survive, you know, one generation, maybe two generations, but eventually, without that connection, the entire ecosystem just collapses. And that's exactly what they were describing. You know, maybe a tree takes root, but if it doesn't have the ability to hook onto something, it's going to collapse. Maybe one tree takes root, it's a little unstable, a second tree grabs on, a third tree grabs on, all three eventually collapse. But if there's one tree that's established, that's the nidus, you know, they call that the nidus, that's the nidus for the next thing to connect and the next thing to connect and the next thing to connect, that's what eventually allows the ecosystem to thrive and survive. It's like a crystal. The crystals are the same way. Crystals don't just grow. Crystals grow off of a nidus. There's a central seed. There's a central point, you know, upon which things will grow. So anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created so many unique signs around us. And every time we interact with those signs, they eventually point back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the things that we can learn from this particular sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the importance of keeping our attachments. Keeping our attachments with our scholars, keeping our attachment with our mashayikh, keeping our attachment with the Quran, keeping our attachment with the masjid, keeping our attachment with the haramain, keeping our attachment with good people. All of these things stabilize us. All of these things stabilize us. And when we find that our world around us is not as stable as we want it, the way by which we further stabilize it is to attach it to something that's attached to something greater than ourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are able to maintain our attachments. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat.